All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, we are so glad you are here with us this morning at Motion Church. If you're a guest, I want to kind of just extend or expound on what Daniel said. Hey, we really appreciate you taking some time out of your week. Like, we know you've got options on Sunday morning. A lot of people, it may be the only day you get off from work each week. And so the fact that you would take some time and spend it with us, we think that's incredibly awesome. And we also think it's important. It's beneficial for your soul for you to do that. So I love it when you do things that are hard, but they're good for you, right? Which is kind of what we're talking about in the series that we're doing right now. We're in a series right now called Bring It. And so kind of the whole idea of this series is, hey, man, we're going to face some challenging things in our lives. You're going to go through some struggles. You're going to experience some adversity. You're going to have some situations happen in your life that are pretty difficult. And so rather than cowering in the face of those difficulties, rather than being overcome with anxiety or trepidation about the things that you're going through or you're about to go through, what if you faced it with some courage? What if you faced it with some steel in your spine? What if you faced it with this hope and trust in God that He's good, He's with you, He's for you, He's going to see you through whatever it is that you go through? If you're going through hell, don't stay there. Go through it, right? And so that's kind of the idea of this series. And we found this inspiration came from a guy in the Old Testament named Caleb. And I won't go through all of the details. We did that last week. It's on iTunes. You can listen to the podcast. Shameless plug, right? So Caleb was a guy that experienced a lot of adversity in his life. And he had some challenging situations that he went through. And I just love, as you read and you kind of pick up on the conversation that Caleb had about his difficulties, he was like, bring it. Man, I got this. I can do this. God's with me. And whatever I face, I'm going to do it. In fact, like one of the phrases that I love so much, he said, give me this mountain. And for us, you know, there are some mountains in our life. There are some things that we've got to climb and some struggles we've got to ascend. And we need to be like Caleb and be like, God's for me. Give me this mountain. I got this. I can do this, and I'm going to make it, and it's going to be okay, and I'm going to get through it, right? And so that's kind of the heart of the series. That's where it was born, was from the attitude and perspective of Caleb in the face of his adversity. And so last week we kicked it off about, hey, man, what should our attitude toward adversity be, right? Because you can either have one of two attitudes towards adversity. This is fun. You can have an amen mentality. So be it. Whatever God wills, let's go. Let's do it. This is what He's chosen for me to experience. This is the lot that's been cast for me. Whatever happens, I believe that God is good and I'm going to go through it. That's an amen mentality. Or you can have an oh me mentality. Oh me, right? It's amen or oh me. And you get to choose. That's the cool thing about it, is you get to choose which mentality you have. And what's funny is when we talk about that, you know people in both categories, and they were just popping into your head. You got the amen people, and you got the oh me people, right? And so we talked about what our attitude towards adversity should be. We looked at James chapter 1, and I told you guys last week, now this is not blasphemous, just understand my heart. I wish they would have left this verse out of the Bible, right? Like some of those really hard verses that you read, I'm like, did you have to put that one in there? Can we not just put in, like, God is good and love and friendly and kind and all of those things? And then you go put in James chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you experience various trials. And I just know for me, and I don't know about you, I can only speak to my craziness. I just know for me that when bad things happen in my life, I'm not like, yeah, all right, yes, yes, yes. Right? I'm not there yet. I'm not spiritually mature enough to get to that point. But I also know that what the point is of that, it's like, consider it all joy when you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces endurance in you. It gives you some resolve. It gives you some tenacity. It gives you some stamina to go through the things that you're going to go through down the road. Because here's the thing about struggles, and I call them struggles sometimes, so if I do that, just go with it, right? Here's the thing about struggles. If you're not going through one right now, you will be soon. And so you need to know how to address this. You need to know how to face this when we talk about struggles and adversity and challenges. And so that's what we talked about last week, is, hey, man, count it all joy. And small tweaks take us to giant peaks. Like if you change small things in your life, it makes a significant impact. And one of the small things that we can do is just change our wording around the adversity that we face. Rather than asking ourselves or telling ourselves, man, I have to do this. What if you said, I get to do this? And it changes everything. I have to go to work. You get to go to work. I have to go to church. You get to go to church, right? And just changing little things makes a significant impact on your attitude and your perspective. So that's what we talked about last week. That was my favorite part, was I have to. Now you get to. Anyway, so this week we're going to look at another component of enduring challenges and facing difficult circumstances the right way. And that component, it's one that sounds really inspirational. Have you ever heard phrases that are like, man, that, yeah, I feel okay. Kind of makes you stand up a little taller, put your chest out, right? It's like, man, that's powerful. That's good. But it's one of those phrases that's really awesome in theory, but incredibly difficult in practice, right? It's so inspirational, we could make posters with kittens on it and put it in junior high classrooms. I have to cue you in on the jokes, right? It's inspirational, but it's hard. And so here's our component this week. The phrase is embrace the process. Embrace the process. When I say that, like, I think to myself, I'm like, embrace the process. You feel it's like powerful. It's like, yeah. You guys ever seen Lion King? And hyenas are like, Mufasa. And they're like, ooh, say it again, say it again. Embrace the process. Ooh. Right? It's powerful. It's, that's good stuff. But it's hard. It's a lot easier to talk about than it is to do. It's a lot easier to throw it around in conversation like we know what we're talking about. But when we go home, do we really embrace the process? So often, we want to bypass the process and receive the promise. Come on, microwave generation, right? We want to bypass the process and receive the promise. And let me just kind of, let's put some skin on this, right? We want the promises of God. We want the good things that God has told us that he has in store for us. We want Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's my promise. That's where I'm going. That's who I am. But what you fail to realize if you pull things out of context is in Philippians 4, Paul, before that, says, hey, I've been in all kinds of situations. I've been in bad situations, and I've been in good situations. I've been rich, I've been poor, I've been full, I've been empty. I've abounded, and I've been abased. I've had every situation. I've had every kind of struggle. And because I went through the process, the promise is I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And you fast forward just a little bit more in Philippians 4:19, and then he says, my God will supply all of your needs. There's the promise, but the process is you got to go through some stuff. You got to learn some things. You got to experience some adversity. You got to go through some circumstances that you wouldn't necessarily prefer. That's the process. Then you can get to the promise. But we don't like that part, right? But here's the thing. We know it doesn't work like that. We know you can't bypass the process. We understand that. We're smart enough. And we're also smart enough to know that we wouldn't appreciate the promise if we didn't have the process. Right? We wouldn't appreciate the good things if we didn't experience some bad things. We wouldn't appreciate the highs if we didn't have any lows. So today, we're going to look at some of the circumstances around one of the most well-known characters in the Bible. And this guy, why nobody has made like a full-length motion picture about the life of David, I have no idea. Because it would be a box office smash, right? It would be incredible. Because David has some, it's like those things that it's like, it's too good. Like you couldn't even make a script that would be this good, right? And this was David's life. So David lived a life full of really crazy situations. He had some really good situations. He had some really bad situations. He experienced a lot of blessing and he experienced a lot of adversity. He experienced the highest of highs and he experienced the lowest of lows. I mean, literally from being a nobody in a field tending sheep, meh, right? Nobody knew who he was, where he was, what he was doing. He was all alone in a field with sheep to being the king of an incredibly powerful nation, the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. This was David's life, and that's just kind of an embodiment or kind of a microcosm of the things that he experienced. So the principles in his story, in his life story, give us some really good points about the process. And we're not going to have time. I wish we could go like line by line through this, but it would take us 6 months to do it, and you guys wouldn't survive, right? So here are some just really quick things that David points out or shows us in the process. He was obedient to his father, like his earthly father. He was in service to his brothers. He served his brothers. He ignored the criticism.
And so I think about us. I think about some of the challenges that we face. Maybe you need to be obedient to your parents. Maybe you need to be obedient to some authority in your life. Maybe you need to serve your brothers, and maybe that's a challenge that you face. Maybe you think too much of yourself, and you need to start thinking a little bit more of other people and serve other people. Ignore the criticism. Maybe you're so concerned with what other people think, it hamstrings you from doing what God wants you to do. Maybe you need to ignore the criticism. He embraced the challenges that he faced. He used what he had available to him. So many times we're like, man, if God would just give me this, I could do this. I don't know. What are you doing with what you got? Because why is he going to give you more if you're not using what you currently have? This one's always fun to me. People are like, man, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give money to the church. You won't give $10 when you make $100. What makes you think you're going to give $1 million if you made $100 million? You're not going to do it. It's the same heart. It's just, it's blown up. Money is a magnifier. That's all it is, right? If you're a jerk, you're a massive jerk when you have a lot of money, right? But if you're generous when you've got a little bit, you're uber generous when you've got a lot. So be faithful with what you have available to you. Pray before the battle. These are some of the principles that we get. Use your fanny pack. Just lock that in the vault. We'll come back to it. Remember that it's God's fight. It's not your fight. And so those are some of the things that we can learn from the life of David about embracing the process. So what we're going to do is we're going to start at the beginning. So I'll kind of give you the story of David. David, when he was a young man, I assume he was probably a teenager at this time, he was anointed as the next king of Israel by Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet is the most important spiritual person in all of Israel at the time. And so Samuel is told by God to go to this guy's house named Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And so he goes to Jesse's house, and God told Samuel that the next king of Israel is in this household. So Samuel goes to Jesse, and he's like, hey, Jesse, God told me to come here. The king is here. One of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel. So gather up all of your sons, and I'm going to select the one that will be the next king. And so Jesse brings in 7 of his 8 sons, and Samuel looks at each one of them, and he's like, nope, too tall, too handsome, too awesome, too strong, too beautiful, whatever, right? Apparently, Jesse didn't even invite David to the reality TV show Who Wants to Be a King. So, after Samuel goes through all of his brothers, all of David's brothers, finally he's like, don't you have any more kids? Like, obviously, I know that God has called me here to select the next king of Israel, and I've looked at all of your sons, and I don't see the one that I'm supposed to select. And so Jesse's like, oh, yeah, forgot about him, my other son. He's out in the fields tending the sheep, all alone, by himself, in obscurity. Nobody knows where he's at or what he's doing. Somebody go find that kid and bring him in. And so they bring David in, and they said that he was ruddy and good-looking. I'm not sure what that means. Ruddy, from what I understand, means he was like smooth skin, didn't have a beard. I'm sure his other brothers were real manly and they had these awesome beards and they were warrior types, right? And David comes in and he's this, you know, smaller, ruddy, handsome little fella. And as soon as Samuel sees him, he's like, that's him. That's the next king of Israel. And so what's fascinating about this, so many things. For one, his father didn't even think enough of him to bring him to the selection process, right? And you thought you had bad parents. And so Samuel recognizes him as the next king. And this is where we get the truth. We get the truth that God doesn't look at the outward appearance of a person. God looks at the heart of a person. Because apparently if you looked on the outer of David, you would walk away unimpressed. But there were some things going on inside of him that you couldn't predict. You couldn't tell. You can't measure heart, right? And apparently David had a lot of that. So I don't know about you, but if the most powerful person in the world comes up to me and tells me that I'm going to be the next king of an incredibly powerful nation, we about to have a party, right? And not only are we going to have a party, but I'm going to let everybody in the world know that I'm the next king of this place, right? So let's just, you know, kind of fast forward. If somebody comes up and says, hey, I'm the next president of the United States of America, you better believe I'm getting some Secret Service and some limos and all kinds of good stuff, right? And we're going to stay at the finest of hotels. Like, not even, because I don't even want to think about it, like, in terms of president. I want to be a king. I want to be a monarch. I want to run things. And so my mom, I'm going to tell an embarrassing story really quick. Hope you don't mind. You embarrass me all my life. It's my turn. Children, you know this, right? And so my grandfather worked in the oil field. So my mom spent some time in her childhood in Dubai. This is before Dubai was, like, booming in Dubai-ish. And so Dubai has, it has monarchs and you know, these guys that rule. And so apparently a sheik tried to buy my mom from my grandfather to be his bride. And so there was a chance for me to be a king. So you're saying there's a chance. And you best believe that if I were a prince in Dubai, that you would be feeding me grapes and fanning me with one of those big, awesome fan things, right? If I were in a position like that, everybody would know who I am. But David was more mature than I am, I guess, especially at a young age. David understood some things about the process that apparently I didn't understand, right? And so what we're going to look at is we're going to look at some of the things that we can learn from him about this. And the first one is this, that we need to be patient in the process. Patient in the process. If you're taking notes, that would be a good thing to write down, because note takers are history makers. The first thing we can learn about the process of obtaining our promise is to be patient as we go through it. Just look at this passage. So before David goes out to, we're going to jump around a lot in the life of David. So David, he's selected as the king of Israel, right? Saul selects him. And so logically in our mind, it's like, okay, put him in the palace and get him some servants and let him do kingly things. And so when you fast forward to 1 Samuel 17, I'm not sure how much time has passed, but not much has changed. So listen to this. He's about to go out and fight Goliath. And this is what happens. Chapter 17, verses 12 through 15, it says this. Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. These are really easy names to pronounce. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimeah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. Now, Saul was the current king. So his 3 oldest brothers had already joined in the army to fight for Saul against the Philistines, who was their oppressor, their enemy at the time. So David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David, the next king of Israel, who should have been the most powerful person in the world, like this rising star, David went back and forth between the battlefield and his home so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were the next king, I ain't watching no sheep. And I'm not spending my time alone in a field listening to the man, right? I'm not doing that. Like, I'm getting treated like a king. I'm getting treated like royalty. But David understood some things about the process. He understood that it's a process. It takes some time sometimes. And there's patience that's required to go through the process. Even though he knew that God had determined that he would be the next king of Israel, he continued to be faithful in small, seemingly mundane things, right? Because you know what we like to do? We like to skip the small stuff and go on to accomplish these massive things in our life. And it doesn't work like that. You know what success is? It's one small step and one small step and one small step over 1,000 steps, and then you look back and you've created some success, right? And that's what success is. And David understood that, and he teaches us that. He continued to look after his father's sheep. He was the next king of Israel, and he continued to look after his father's sheep. He continued to serve and to be obedient to his father. He continued to place himself under the authority of other people. He continued to not think too much of himself or so highly of himself that, no, I'm not going back out there. I'm not going to do that. That's beneath me. I'm better than that. He didn't have that mentality. He served his brothers who, from what we can tell, were unappreciative of his future, right? Because people who don't have a dream will always despise those who do. Woo! Right? People who are going nowhere will always despise people that are going somewhere. And so his brothers didn't care anything about the fact that this was going to be the next king of Israel. Now, I don't know about you. I keep saying that. I don't know why. I don't know about you. But if I found out that somebody in my family was about to be the next most powerful person in the world, we're going to be real good friends all of a sudden. But his brothers didn't seem to do that. And I feel like maybe something that you need to hear today is that you need to be patient in the process. Don't forego the process and try to go straight to the promise. And for you, that may mean, let's just look at what this means in real life. Let's put some you know, practicality to it. Maybe you need to continue serving under the authority of a jerk boss. even though you feel like God has called you to something bigger and better, right? Because you don't get to bigger and better unless you go through some struggling and some adversity, right? That may mean that you need to stay faithful where you are until you figure out where you're going. And this one is fun to me because people are like, well, I'm not going to do anything because I feel like I'm supposed to do this. Like, I've got this big plan, and I've got this destiny, and I've got this thing that God has called me to do, and I'm the only one that can do it, and it's going to be awesome. What are you doing right now? What are you doing with the gifts that he's given you right now? And you need to stay faithful where you are till you figure out where you're going. Okay. Don't mail it in just because you know eventually you're going to do something else. It doesn't work like that, man. You need to be faithful where you are. You need to serve where you are. It's an opportunity for influence. And you're going to squander it and miss it if you mail it in, if you kind of just pack it up and don't do anything in your current circumstances. We do this with jobs, right? You put in your two-week notice, you might as well quit right then. Because you know you ain't going to work none the next 2 weeks. But what if you worked harder in the last 2 weeks? What kind of impression would that leave? How would that be God-honoring to the people that are watching what you're experiencing, what you're going through, right? Let me tell you guys a quick story about Shelly and I. Shelly is my wife. She's so much better than I am. It's like you guys have seen football, right? You know, so you get a football and you kick the ball. Well, one of these expressions is you can outkick your coverage. And so when you kick the ball so far down the field that your team doesn't have time to get down there and make a play on the ball, that's called outkicking your coverage. And I so far outkick my coverage, I'm still running down the field. I'll never catch up. And so Shelly and I, we first started dating. Shelly grew up in church. Shelly was born in church, I'm pretty sure. Her mom, literally, every time the church doors was open, she was there. Shelly was, if she wasn't born in church, she was born a Christian for sure. I don't know. And so my experience was a little bit different. So I started going to church with Shelly when I was a senior in high school. And so we started dating, and then we eventually got married. And so we decided one of the things that we wanted to do, and we went to church, man. We went to church. We didn't miss church. We didn't skip church. We did not go because we were tired. And we did not go because we weren't busy, because we were busy, because we're all busy. And it was a priority for us. And so for whatever that's worth. And so one of the things that we decided that we wanted to do is we wanted to start serving in the church. And we were young, man. We were 18 years old at the time, and we wanted to start serving in the church. So they approached us, and they were like, hey, we need some help looking after the teenagers, right? Helping out with the teenagers. You know they're messed up. They need all the help they can get. You were a teenager once. You are a teenager. You know, right? And so we're like, absolutely, we'll do that. And so the guy that was the youth pastor at the time, unbeknownst to us, was a tyrant. Shelly's like, for real. So fast forward a few months, and we're elbows deep in this. Man, we're serving our butts off, and we love it. We love working with the students that we had the chance to work with, and we just didn't know that the youth pastor was a tyrant. He was manipulative. He was conniving. And so you have no idea over the course of the next 2 years how many conversations we had about packing it in, about quitting, about, man God, there is no way that God would want us to serve that guy. There is no way that God would want us to stay here and go through all of this adversity when we're doing his work, when we're fighting for him, when we're serving other people. There's no way he would want us to go through this and that and the other, right? He wouldn't want us to do that, or would he? Would he want you to learn some things about life? Would he want you to learn some things about the thing that you're going to do down the road? Let me tell you something. I learned more in 2 years than you could ever learn. You could spend 30 years in seminary and not learn the things that I learned in 2 years about what the heck not to do in ministry. And so we stuck it out. And eventually, this guy leaves to do something else. The powers that be asked Shelly and I to fill in. We were going to be the youth pastors on an interim basis for 10 years. And so for almost a decade, we were the youth pastors at this church because we didn't quit. Because we were faithful. And here's the thing. There's nothing especially gifted or talented about me. She probably hired me for Shelly, to be honest with you. It's a package deal. And so there's nothing especially. I'm not, you know, I know that there are way better pontificators in the world and people who are way more eloquent and people who are better leaders and all of these things. I just got hired because I was faithful. I just got the opportunity because I was loyal. I just got the opportunity to do this because I was committed and I didn't quit and I didn't stop and I was patient in the process. That's the only reason that I got the chance. And let me kind of explain to you how the process leads to the promise. If we hadn't gone through that process, then we never would have ended up in ministry. We wouldn't have been in youth ministry. And if we'd never went through the process of being in youth ministry, then we never would have felt the need to start this church. And so we wouldn't be here today. This promise wouldn't be here if we hadn't experienced the process. And so that's a good clap break. That'll work. So your process, I don't know what it is, but you need to be patient in it. Don't forego it. Don't rush it. Don't try to get too far ahead of yourself, right? Be patient in the process. Maybe it means you serve some people that you wish you didn't have to serve. Maybe it means you have to endure some people and some things that you wish you didn't have to endure, but the process leads to the promise, and you can't get to the promise without the process. I have a quote, and I think this is original, and it's one of my favorite in the world because it's mine, I think. If it's not, let's just copyright it and say that it was all along. If I wouldn't have been there, I wouldn't be here. If I wouldn't have been there, fill in the blank. What is your there? If you wouldn't have gone through this, if you wouldn't have experienced this, if you wouldn't have had this trial, this adversity, this circumstance, if you wouldn't have been there, you wouldn't be here. If I hadn't gone through my season of struggle and my season of challenge, then I wouldn't be here. And so you need to embrace the process. You need to be patient in the process. The last one that we're going to look at today, there's so much. I seriously thought we were going to get all these in 1 week, and then I was like, ain't no way. So we're going to do it again next week about the process. The second thing is that the process teaches us some things about preparation. There's preparation in the process. That's the last truth that we're going to look at today, is how it teaches us about the preparation required for the task at hand, right? As you go through struggles and challenges, the ultimate goal of going through these things is to learn from them and to grow from them, right? As a result of the things that you experience, the challenge for you is to grow. That's the thing that you need to do. One of the things that we learn is to get prepared and to stay prepared. Have you guys, the government apparently thinks this is so important that they've started one of the national ad council put out an ad about being prepared and staying alert and, you know, making sure that you've got everything figured out. And so, you know, make sure you have a plan. That's their thing. Make sure you have a plan. Make sure you know where to go in case of emergency. If your house catches on fire, what's your exit plan? If there's a natural disaster, where's everybody going to meet up? Make sure you got, you know, your flashlights and your canned food and all the things you have to have in case of emergency. And I think that circumstances and struggles and challenges teach us to stay prepared, to be prepared, and to stay prepared. It's like the old adage, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And so looking again at David's life as he prepares for this battle with the behemoth, Goliath, he's about to fight this giant Goliath. And so at this point, he steps forward to fight this Philistine champion. Now, think about the stakes of this for a minute. It's not just a one-on-one, mano a mano. If you beat me, cool. If I beat you, cool. No, it was a fight to the death, and the well-being of entire nations were at stake. And so the way that wars went down at the time is that each side would select a champion, and they would let one person from each country, each nation, come out, and they would fight each other to the death. And the winner one for their nation, and the other one would submit to whatever, you know, the conflict was about, be it a border dispute or whatever the case was. And so they sent out Goliath, who was this awesome warrior, this massive guy. It says he had this weaver's beam spear that weighed 120 pounds or something like that. So you can imagine how strong and huge he was. And then you've got David, who doesn't even have a beard. And so David, in preparing for this journey, for this promise, for this process, what he does is he steps forward and he volunteers to fight Goliath. And he was informed by King Saul that you're pretty much dead. Can you imagine? It's like, hey, I feel like this is what God wants me to do. You're going to die. Aren't you glad that you have optimistic people in your life? And so Saul basically tells him, hey, you're probably not going to survive this. You're going to die. But let me give you my armor and sword anyway. Here. So Saul gives David his armor and his sword so that he can at least die in style. And so David puts it on, and it's like he feels so out. He's like, clank, clank, and he can't even pick up the sword, right? It's just so awkward for him. It's not working for him. He's trying to be somebody else, but that ain't working for him, right? And so what he wants, David wants something that he's familiar with. It's a tool that he's mastered. This is my son, so I'm like, Shabba, right? He wants his slingshot. David wants his slingshot. He wants something that he's mastered. He wants something that he knows is his. It's something that he can use. It's something that while he was alone in the fields watching the sheep, he bust out his slingshot in obscurity when nobody's watching. Because we want people to watch us. That's why we are fascinated with Instagram and Snapchat. Like, we want people to see us. But David was alone in obscurity, and he was owning his skills. He was preparing for the battle that was ahead, and he didn't even know the battle was ahead. He had no idea when he was in the field getting out his slingshot and having target practice that one day he would fight a Philistine champion named Goliath, and the well-being and fortune of his nation was at stake. He had no idea. He was just a kid with a slingshot. And that's what he wanted. He wanted something he was familiar with, a tool that he knew that he could use. And so for you, what do you have? What do you have that God has given you, this gift that God has given you, this talent that God has given you, this skill that God has given you? Use it. Practice it. Own it. Don't get it. Don't be so concerned with what people think about you. It's amazing. Here's one of my favorite quotes. I've got 3,000 of those. I don't know how you narrow it down. It's amazing what can be accomplished when no one cares who gets the credit. I just think about what we could accomplish as a church if everybody were so selfless and serving that we didn't care who got the credit. And I think we live in a world where everybody wants credit for everything. But that's just that, right? So a moral in there for us, it relates to our uniqueness. God has given you very unique and specialized abilities. And so many times we try to be like other people. We try to put on Saul's armor and carry his sword, and you look awkward, man. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to use it. It's not you. You need to be you. You need to pick up your slingshot and go fight the battle that God has called you to fight. You are the only you, and only you can do what you can do, so you better do what God has called you to do. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40, it says this, thinking about preparation. So David, he went to this brook, this stream, and it says he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his fanny pack. Shepherd's bag, right? It's glorified fanny pack. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. One version of this, I love it. I wish I would have used that one instead, but I didn't think about it until it was too late. Instead of saying he started across the valley to fight the Philistine, it said that he ran across the valley to fight the Philistine. He was like, bring it! Come on, you big honking ogre! Let's go. Let's do this, because the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And so David, he goes out to fight him, but he's prepared. He's got some things in his arsenal. He's got some stuff in his fanny pack. And you know what's fascinating to me about David going to the stream to get some rocks out of the brook? You know what he had to do? You can't. I'm not that limber, right? You can't just reach down and grab. You gotta reach down. And to reach down to grab the rocks, you probably got to get down on your knees to grab the rocks that you need for the battle that's ahead. And so for us, think about this for a second. In being prepared for the process, in preparing for the journey, you need to get down on your knees. And it prepares you for the battles that are ahead. Just like David got prepared by getting on his knees, we get prepared by getting on our knees. I call it preparation. It's preparation. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, I know for a fact when I pray, I'm more prepared. When I pray, challenges aren't as challenging. Adversity doesn't blindside me like it does if I'm not prepared, right? Sin isn't as strong if I'm prepared. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? If I'm not praying like I'm supposed to, man, things catch me off guard. I have a bad attitude. I respond wrong. I get all up in my feels, right? Everything's wrong. I'm not prepared. But if I'm prepared, it changes everything, right? Right? That's good. Struggles aren't as overwhelming if I'm prepared. And so we need to be prepared. Prepared. I want to close with this. I want to challenge you with this. Embrace the process. Embrace the process. Don't rush it. Don't get ahead of God. Don't quit because you think you're supposed to do something bigger and better. Be faithful where you're at. Stay faithful in the small things, and God will give you this opportunity down the road to do bigger things. But why in the world would he entrust you with much if you're not faithful with little? Be patient. Don't rush things. Don't get ahead of God. Don't quit what you're doing now until you have the directive to move on to the next thing. Bloom where you are planted. Make the most of your current circumstances. Learn as much as you can now for the challenges of ahead. And here's the thing. A lot of that's going to be what not to do. Like, you're getting an education in stupidity, right? I don't know how to be successful necessarily, but I know how not to be stupid. And those are the things that we can learn as we're in the process. Secondly, be prepared. Own your gifts and your skills and your talents. Put them to work where you are. Do something currently that will open doors for you down the road. Be prepared. Don't let your God-given abilities lie dormant. Don't just shake your fist at the wind when adversity comes your way. Pray to the God who can do something about your adversity. Don't just get all upset and in your feels and emotional and, right? Don't get blindsided by this. Stay prepared. Pray to the one that can do something about the struggle that you face. Pray to the one that's going to see you through the struggle that you face. Look, here's the deal. God doesn't take us into the desert, drop us off, and say, have a nice life. Sometimes you go into the desert, but you're going to find oases along the way. You're going to find these places of respite and refreshing along the way. And he's going to eventually see you through the desert. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. God's like that. He serves us as we serve him. So today, embrace the process. Be patient in the process. Stay prepared. Let me pray for us. God, we love you so much. What an honor it is, Jesus, to come together as your people in your house this morning to celebrate you, to celebrate the life that you gave to us, the chance that you gave us, God, to come together to worship you, to learn about you, to be encouraged by each other, to strengthen each other. And I pray that you would do that, God, because I know that there are some people in the room this morning that are going through the process and are struggling. I know that there are people in the room this morning that are experiencing some things that they wouldn't prefer. God, maybe they've got a jerk boss and they feel like they're called to do bigger and better things, but they need to be patient in this process. God, I know that maybe you're in a relationship and you're in a rough patch and you know you've got a promise, but you need to be patient in the process. God, I pray that you would help us to stay prepared. That we would be prepared on the front end for the battles that we're about to face. Like David, before he goes in to fight this Goliath, this giant, he gets on his knees. I pray that we would do the same. God, before life's battles, that we would stop, that we would get on our knees, that we would put some stuff in our fanny pack so that we can be prepared for the battles that are ahead. Jesus, we love you so much. And we thank you for this incredible opportunity just to learn about you and to grow in you and to be changed by you. It's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody say, amen.